At a pivotal point in my ministry, I pled with God to let me devote myself to the nation of India and to reaching the people there with the gospel. But God spoke to me in a very, very profound dream about the future of America. And I want you to hear what God shared with me. And I believe it's relevant, especially in the hour in which we're living.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar? And how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve revealing the true light.
A number of years ago, I was doing a series of open-air meetings in Sivakasi, India, and it was powerful and intense to see what God was doing among those precious people, most of whom were Hindu and some Buddhist and Jainist and other religions mixed in, but they were passionately, passionately seeking God. We had about 20,000 people gathered in an open field, and when I would even hint that I was about to make an altar call, hundreds, sometimes thousands, would jump up and begin running toward the altar, desperate to find God, so hungry, so thirsty for the things of God. We would even have to restrain them and ask them not to run so fast because the elderly or children could end up being trampled. And that just made my heart swell to see that kind of desire for God in people. And something else added to my compassion for that nation and for the people of that nation, because every night we were driving back from that Sivakasi meeting to the pastor's home where I was staying, and I noticed hundreds of people late at night, 11 o'clock, even later, walking very swiftly, very quickly, most of them headed the same direction on either side of the road, and some of them with similar-looking clothing on. And I just looked at it for a night or two, and then I asked the pastor, I said, why are these people out here at nearly midnight, and why are they all walking the same direction, and why are they walking with such fervor, such intensity? And he said, about 50 miles from here, there's a big festival going on to a god, a Hindu god named Ganesha. And Ganesha is half elephant and half man. From the chest upward, he's depicted as an element, mythological deity, certainly not real. And from the chest downward, he looks like a man. And there's a myth about how that happened. He was decapitated by another god, and then the head of an elephant was placed on him. And I won't even bother going into the details. But he said, they're going to that festival. They're going to attend that festival. And I said, well, why are they out here walking at midnight? Why are they rushing to get there? He said, I forgot to tell you, there's a couple of requirements. If they participate in that festival, they have to walk there. They're not allowed to ride in cars. They're not allowed to ride motorcycles or even bicycles. They have to walk there. And the roads down near this part of India, close to the equator, are so hot, they can't walk on the roads during the day. So they have to walk all night long, sleep in the bushes, a lot of them do during the day, and then walk all night long the next night, some of them coming from hundreds of miles away in order to worship this God that doesn't even exist. That broke my heart. I wept. I cried, thinking such fervor, such passion to worship a God that is fabricated, just out of the imagination of human beings, but not the real, true, and living God that I had come to India to preach about. Well, that grabbed my heart, that people would be that passionate, that fervent, and it made me all the more committed to try and reach the people of India. And so I came to a decision that I wanted to devote the rest of my life. This was prior to my marriage to Elizabeth and prior to having children. It was back in the 80s. And I decided I wanted to commit myself to that part of the world and just stay there 100% of the time, doing everything I could to reach the people of the nation of India. And I even, right before I left to come back to America, I had a flight after about a month of meetings in India. And right before I was scheduled to come back, I decided to go up on a mountain and spend the whole day praying that if it was God's will for me to do that, he would speak to me very profoundly and unmistakably and undoubtedly, so that I could be certain it was the will of God. And he would not release me. He never gave me a sense that that was even remotely the will of God for me. And I came back to the U.S. after seeing 1,000 people a night plus saved in those meetings, and went for 3 or 4 weeks and didn't see anyone get converted in a genuine, authentic, first-time commitment to the Lord. And that just burdened me heavily. And so one day I was in prayer. For about an hour, I'd been seeking God, once again, over whether or not I should go back to India full time. And I momentarily fell asleep. And when I fell asleep, I was in the midst of a vision. And I saw an outline of the United States of America. And there was a little red dot right in the heart of America. It looked like it was positioned right about where Cleveland, Tennessee is, where I live. And yet it looked just slightly to the right on the map, like it was the heart of America. And then all of a sudden, that little red dot exploded into 2 blood-red words. And one was superimposed on top of the other, and like liquid, like blood, it soaked into the whole map of America, and there wasn't one place that was not soaked, not one place that was not drenched in this liquid red color. The whole map, from coast to coast, from border to border, was covered with these 2 words, one superimposed on the other. And those 2 words were, Jesus saves. And then I snapped out of the vision. And I realized what God was telling me, that my primary calling was to focus on bringing America to God. And I believe it was also God's way of telling me that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the heart of America. It's in the core of what we are as a nation. And certainly there's been many negatives associated with our past and many things that were done wrong, especially with regard to the indigenous people, the Indians that lived here before the Europeans got here. And I'm not whitewashing any of that, but I do believe if you go all the way back, you'll find that the foundation was Christianity. When the Puritans came and landed at Plymouth Rock, they made a covenant with God concerning the new land and concerning their community that they were going to build. And part of that covenant included their commitment to love God and to love each other, to keep God's moral codes as found in the Bible, and to live lives of justice and mercy. And of course, that was based on Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So that's right there at the center of why this nation came into being. And I know a lot of other things have vied for the control of this nation, a lot of other spirits, a lot of other mindsets, but God keeps reclaiming our nation. One of the greatest books I ever read was The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall Jr. And he recounts, not only in that, but in a sequel, about the great ways that God moved in our nation, including the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening was from the 1730s to around 1770, and the great spokespersons in that were George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. I'm sure you've heard of Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon that he just read quite often. He didn't preach like we normally expect a preacher to expound the Word of God. He just read his message often on sinners in the hands of an angry God, and multiplied thousands got saved. And George Whitefield, you talk about a street preacher par excellence. He was. He could preach to 20,000 people on the streets without a megaphone, without a microphone, without any kind of help. What a voice that man must have had. And through his influence and others, this nation was turned to God in the First Great Awakening. I started out as a street preacher. In fact, back in 1970, my first sermon on the streets of Bloomington, Indiana, to a crowd of about 70 or 80 hippies and druggies and rockers, was a sermon on, "Except a man lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, he shall not find it." Words of Jesus that gripped the heart. And almost everyone got saved that night. And from that point forward for several years, I quite often was ministering on the streets. In fact, we were gathering such crowds in Gastonia, North Carolina. The Gastonia Gazette came out and did a big article on me and called me the Shoney's Parking Lot Preacher Boy because we were setting up church every night in Shoney's Parking Lot. And several hundred people would come and many salvations taking place. Well, we need that kind of coverage again. We need people rising up that will take the gospel to the streets. And then you have the Second Great Awakening that took place. Well, it started around 1790 with James McGreedy. And I want to encourage you that sometimes God uses out-of-the-way places and small groups of people to awaken great purposes. Because James McGreedy, well, he was run out of Charlotte to begin with. Some ruffians came and broke into his church and set fire to it and turned over all the pews because they didn't like what he was preaching. A Presbyterian preacher, by the way. And so he went to Central Kentucky. Why? Because that wasn't an easier place. It was a harder place. At the time, if you lived in Kentucky, you lived by your guns, just about. It was a very lawless area. And he set up a few little churches on the Red River. But those few little saints of God that loved God entered into a covenant. Once again, just like the Puritans entered a covenant with God, so also these saints in these small rural churches in Kentucky entered into a covenant with God. In fact, years ago, before I had an iPad to preach from or a little Surface, Microsoft Surface computer to preach from, I used to preach from an old Bible. You can see how worn out it is and full of notes and full of post-its. And in the front of the Bible, I carried the covenant handwritten that I wrote out that McGreedy and his congregation entered into before the outbreak of the Second Great Awakening. And it started in a curious way. As far as I remember, one Sunday morning after they'd kept this covenant for over a year, one of the wickedest men, a drunk in the community, came in and crawled to the altar and got saved. And everyone was rejoicing over that, but that night the place was packed out with drunks and criminals, and they came to the Lord. And McGreedy knew when God's moving, you better move with God. And so he started an outdoor camp meeting, and they started having these visitations where the power of the Holy Spirit would fall on those who gathered, and they would fall out under the power with no catchers. Imagine that. and they wouldn't bounce back up in a few minutes. Sometimes they would lay there. They called it swooning under the power of the Holy Spirit for lengthy periods of time, and God would visit them. And word spread like wildfire. So the end of the summer, they held another camp meeting. 500 people came. And then the next year, they held another camp meeting. 2,000 people came. Then the third year, they held another outdoor camp meeting. And 20,000 people came, which was one-fifth of the population of Kentucky at the time. And they didn't have, again, sound systems to help them. So they built 12 platforms around the perimeter of a huge field so that 12 preachers could be preaching at the same time. Multi-denominational. You had a Methodist preacher, a holiness preacher, a Presbyterian preacher, and a number of other groups represented. And then at those choice moments, the power of God would fall on that gathering again. And from those gatherings in central Kentucky were birthed the Methodist circuit riders. Many of them never lived to get past their mid-30s. Because of the rough life they lived, riding horseback out through the West and farm by farm, little community by little community, turning people back to God again. And many of them died at the hands of Indians or wild beasts or just because of the elements facing the cold of winter, the heat of summer, and not having proper food, etc. They were committed. They were covenantal people. It was birthed out of a covenant, and these were people that were willing to lose their lives for the gospel's sake. Now, once again, I want to remind you that God gave me this vision where I saw in the heart of America a red dot. And see, if you go back to the Second Great Awakening, then further back to the First Great Awakening, then further back to the Puritans' Covenant, you keep finding this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel. Oh, I know other spirits got involved. For instance, I think it was around 1790, the cornerstone to the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. was laid by George Washington in a full Masonic outfit with the Masonic ceremony that was expected to dedicate that building. And so other spirits besides the pure gospel got involved. I want to go back, though, and I want to read to you this covenant commitment that James McGreedy and his people made. And I want us to renew our hearts the way they renewed their hearts, and let's see this happen again. Now, again, they committed themselves to this for 1 year, and listen to it. When we consider the word and promises of a compassionate God to the poor and lost family of Adam, we find the strongest encouragement for Christians to pray in faith, to ask in the name of Jesus for the conversion of their fellow men. None ever went to Christ when on earth with the case of their friends that were denied. And although the days of his humiliation are ended, yet for the encouragement of his people, he has left it on record that where two or three upon earth are gathered in his name to ask in prayer, believing, and it shall be done. Again, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. With these promises before us, we feel encouraged and fortunate that our supplication and prayer will be heard by God for the outpouring of his Spirit, that his people may be quickened and comforted, that our children and sinners generally may be converted. Therefore, we bind ourselves. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is a binding agreement between two or more parties, each binding himself to fulfill certain obligations. Therefore, we bind ourselves to observe the third Saturday of each month for 1 year as a day of fasting and prayer for the conversion of sinners in Logan County, that was in Kentucky, and throughout the world. We also engage to spend 1/2 hour every Saturday evening beginning at the setting of the sun and 1/2 hour every Sabbath morning from the rising of the sun, pleading with God to revive his work. From the people that made that commitment, just a few dozen children of God in a few little churches on the Red River, from that was birthed this awakening that shook our nation. Think of that. Think of that. And I'm sure we're still feeling the repercussions from that. And we need to have a revival like that again. We've had different surges, like the healing revival of the 50s, and then the Jesus revolution of the 70s. That's when I came into the kingdom. Right after that, the charismatic renewal, where so many Catholics and people of other denominations were brought into true salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need another. We need another great awakening. And I'm recommitting myself to this vision, and I'm making a covenant with God. Maybe different than this covenant that MacGreedy and his church people made, but I'm making a covenant with God to recommit myself to the preaching of the gospel in such relevant ways that it can bring change to our nation. I know the election coming up is very, very pivotal. I believe, I firmly believe if we don't vote for biblical principles, including the protection of those that are in the womb, we will be chargeable to God. And so I urge you to vote with a biblical basis in mind, not personalities in mind, because this is foundational to our society. And if we're going to see revival, we cannot compromise the gospel and then also have revival. We have to stand for fundamental principles that are right and true and biblical and God-pleasing. Well, that's what I have to share with you. I believe, though, that red dot exploded into two blood-red words, Jesus saves, and soaked into the whole map of America. And I'm yet to see that. I have not seen that kind of massive coast-to-coast, border-to-border revival yet, but I believe we're going to.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light, and thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.